Glad you're here tonight. I do want to give a special welcome to John, my friend, who's visiting. He told me not to point him out, so that's all I'll say. But John's a very good friend of mine, and I appreciate you being here tonight, being with us. He said he just wanted to come worship with us. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 115. Psalm chapter 115. This is one of my favorite psalms, one of my 150 most favorite psalms. How many psalms are there? 150. This one I like a lot. There was a singing group some of you may have heard of called the Imperials, who have been around for a long, long time. And in fact, I think they've been around, I don't know, 30, 40 years. And they have evolved over the years. They used to be real Southern gospel, and then they went real contemporary, and I'm not sure what they're doing now. I hadn't heard from them in a while. But they sang a song that was based on Psalm 115, verse 1. And every time I read this, you know how sometimes you sing songs out of the Scripture, and then when you go back and you read that Scripture, you hear that song in your head? Well, that's what this does for me. Every time I read Psalm 115, the first verse, I hear, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, O Lord." I'll spare you the rest. But in Psalm chapter 115, I want you to look with me. We're going to look through this entire chapter tonight, but I'm going to just read this first verse as our jumping off place. Psalms 115, verse 1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth." I want to talk to you tonight with a question. My title would be a question. It is, who do you trust? Who do you trust? When the difficulties in life come, and we all know they come, sometimes they seem to come in pairs and triplets and quadruplets, but when the difficult times come, on whom are you putting your trust? On whom do you depend? What do you turn to, and where do you turn when those difficult days arise? I believe that our first response should always be to turn to the Lord, to turn to Jesus. Exactly right. And so I want to share with you four things that I think Psalm chapter 115 encourages us to do. Four things that we should do to demonstrate and to walk through and to live out our dependence on God, so that when it's all said and done, we can easily answer the question, who do you trust? Will you pray with me real quickly? Lord Jesus, we bow our hearts and our heads as we acknowledge you as the Lord of our life. We thank you for this privilege that you've given us to allow us to be in your house with your people, singing your praises and studying your word. May our lives be quickened because of it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've got to read Psalm 115, 1 and a little bit of verse number 2. Let me reread verses 1 and 2 again, or reread verse 1 and then also add verse 2. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God?" This is almost seems to be a broken thought between verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 seems to cry out the worship of God and the praise of God, and then he instantly goes to this question of, why should the people say, where is your God? And the reason that this is, even though this verse, this chapter was normally sung around the time of Passover every year for literally thousands of years, Jews have sung from chapters 113 to chapter 118 during the time of Passover, and this psalm in particular has been a psalm of praise to God. This psalm declares a truth in the midst of a generation that does not acknowledge God. In fact, it declares a truth that is so real and so true that we need to be reminded of it today. This psalm was written during a time when Israel's God was no longer respected by her adversaries. When Israel came out of Egypt, if you recall, when God brought them out through the rod of Moses and leading them through the wilderness experience and coming through the Red Sea, and they came to Canaan, and they crossed over and they sent the spies over into Jericho. You remember what the people of Jericho said, what Rahab said. She said, "Our heart is melted within us because we hear of the great things that your God has done. We've heard of all these magnificent wonders, and we're afraid that he's going to do it to us too. We are very afraid." And you had people in the land of Canaan who literally went to great lengths to try to make peace treaties with the people of the God of Israel. Because there was great fear of God. There was great fear of God. They had seen His mighty works and they had seen His mighty wonders. But in the latter days, there was no more fear of God. In fact, the people began to say things like verse 2, "Where is their God?" When the other nations saw the calamities befall Israel, when the other nations saw the hard times coming on Israel, they began to mock. They began to laugh. And they became skeptics. Huh. Their God doesn't do them much good. Maybe I need to go build me a God. My God can do better than me. But my point to you is that if we're going to depend on God, the first thing that we're going to have to do to bring us back to a place of total reliance and total trust and total dependence on God is, number one, is to give God all the glory. That's why it says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory." I would say to you today that that situation somewhat parallels the church today. To a certain extent, and especially the church in America, there are many people in the land today that have no fear of God. There are many who don't acknowledge. In fact, I hear this phrase often. We're living in a post-Christian society. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before or not. But people are pretty much saying that, you know, where is the promise of His appearing? 2 Peter chapter number 3. I actually have this. Hold on, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll go to 2 Peter 3 in a minute. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 32 next. We have people, though, today that are crying out, are basically saying there is no God. There's no reason to worship God. There's no reason to... They haven't seen His hand. They haven't seen His power. And unfortunately for our cause, many of those who are speaking out the loudest saying that there is a God are often proved to be charlatans and money grubbers and money changers and those kinds of things. And so the world has this distorted view of God. But what Israel did here in Psalm chapter 113 was they cried out to God. And the first thing they did was gave the glory to God. I believe that they were appealing to God. If you look at this in verse number, well, we're going to Exodus 32. But they were appealing to God not based on the covenant. They didn't say, Because of the covenant that You made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They said, no, because of Your loving kindness and truth. In Exodus chapter 32, and I need to catch up with you in getting over there, you're going to find that this is the same reason that Moses appealed to God. Now, let me set the scene for you. God has brought the Israelites out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They've gone to the desert. They're standing on the side of a mountain, and God is giving to Moses the Ten Commandments. All right, Charlton Heston's about to walk down the side of the mountain. No, wipe that picture out of your eyes for a second. All right, so here we have chapter 32. Now, Moses has been on the mountain for a long time. He's been on the mountain for 40 days. I don't know how many of you realize how long 40 days is, but try to go on a diet. 40 days is forever. 2 days is forever. It's talking about 40 days. But for 40 days, Moses has been gone. And they begin to wonder, what's going on? So they turn to the number two guy, Aaron, and they say, "Aaron, help us out. Do something for us." And Aaron says, "Okay, well, bring me all your earrings." And they bring their earrings and they melt it and just poof, out of the smoke pops this golden calf. If you believe that, we'll talk about some land I've got for sale. But it didn't just poof out. They made this golden calf. Now, here's what happened. And as Moses is up on the mountain, it says in verse number 6, we're going to pick up in verse number 6, "So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." The people are beginning to have this festival, this Mardi Gras-like atmosphere is taking place. They're celebrating and having basically a carnal festival. Verse number 7, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down at once, for your people,'" God's mad. He didn't say my people. He said, "Your people, Moses, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt." I want nothing to do with them. You see, God's upset. These people have turned their back on Him. He's upset. "Your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now look at verse number 9 and 10. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I will make of you a great nation. God says, here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to wipe out all 3 million of them right now. Boom, we're going to start over. Have you ever wanted to wipe the slate clean and just get a fresh start? That's what God's saying. I've had it up to here. I don't want to have to deal with these people anymore. Now here's what Moses does. Moses appeals to God. But he does not appeal to God based on his covenant. Because if he appealed to God based on his covenant, God was right in what he did. The covenant was, if you will, then I will. Remember? God said, if you will do this, then I will do this. Well, they have not done their part. So if Moses had appealed to God on the basis of their covenant, God would have been justified in what he chose to do. But look at how Moses appeals to God in verse number 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought up? I like that little dig he got in there. Whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Look at verse number 12. Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now, what I want you to see is what Moses talked to the Lord about wasn't so much the covenant as it was his glory. See, God, here's the situation. If you wipe these people out, all the 10 plagues that we just went through with Egypt, all the conflict that we had, showing them that your way is the right way, that your name is great, that there's no one beside you, they're going to say, huh, what was that? He just wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. So Moses appealed to God based on his glory, based on his nature, based on his loving kindness. And that's what we have back here in Psalms 115. This is what the writer of this psalm is saying. Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness. Because of your truth, because of your nature, because it's your way to do this. I believe that a prayer of turning to God works when people are at the end of themselves. How many times have you been at the end of yourself and said, oh God, I give up. I throw my hands up. I quit. I can't do this. I can't fix this. I've done everything I know to do. I can't do this. Help me. And what does God say? I've been waiting for you to say that. When were you going? Now that you've taken your hands off the situation, I can do a little deal here, right? I can do my work. And so we have this situation here of the writer saying, not me, Lord. If this is going to be fixed, it's not going to be me fixing it. If this is going to be resolved, it's not going to be me resolving it. If this is going to be worked out, I'm not going to be the one who gets the credit. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us. We haven't been faithful. We haven't been honest. We haven't kept your word. Not to us, Lord. But for your name's sake. For your name's sake. It's beautiful that this repetition here. I don't know if it resonates with you, but this repetition. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us. There's a cry here. There's an honesty here. There's a rawness about this. That he cries out to God and they're not seeking their own glory. In fact, they're even saying, Lord, whatever it takes, magnify your name. Whatever it costs us, whatever it takes. Folks, some of the most awesome prayers are those whatever it takes prayers. When you pray, Lord, whatever it takes, let your name be glorified. Whatever it takes, let your will be done. There are a couple of scriptures that I'd like you to see where God acts on His own glory. In Isaiah chapter 48, and we're going to stay here in Psalm 115, so keep your finger there. But in Isaiah 48, you'll see where God acts on behalf of His glory and on behalf of His name. Psalm chapter 48, verse 11. God says, For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. Madeline, put the next verse up there, Ezekiel 36:22. Let's just look at this. Ezekiel 36:22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. So why is God, how is God going to act? It's when we say, Lord, glorify yourself. Lord, respond to this, not because we're worthy of you responding to this, not because I deserve you answering this prayer, not because I've been really good, but Lord, glorify your name. Glorify yourself. Do you remember when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? One of the things he said, Father, glorify your name. And what did the voice from heaven say? I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. You see, this issue of giving God the glory is an important place to start. It's an important place to start in repentance. It's an important place to start in trust. It's an important place to start in these difficult times. My question at the beginning was, who do you turn to? Who do you trust in difficult times? The first thing we've got to do is give God all the glory. Having the attitude that John the Baptist had, he must increase, I must decrease. The second thing that we've got to do is turn away from human solutions. And this is found back in Psalms chapter 115, verses 2 through 8. This whole passage here shows you the world's solution, the world's idea. Verse number 2, why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. This is the truth. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. Do you see man's solution? Man's solution is, I can't see God, so let me make God. I'll have a solution. But if we're going to learn to depend on God, if we're going to learn to trust God, if we're going to demonstrate dependency on Him, we're going to have to turn away from human solutions. I believe, just like I mentioned to you a while ago, that when the Israelites were far away from the time of Canaan, the nations around them were profaning, we're far away from a lot of the experiences of the early church. I mean, we're 2,000 years away from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of the great miracles that have happened over the last couple thousand years, we haven't seen them lately. In fact, like I mentioned to you a while ago, sometimes the only manifestations that seem to be folks whose character is dubious or whose doctrine is not right or who seem to be in it for the buck. And some people say we're in a post-Christian era. Some people will say things like, we don't need superstitions like Christianity anymore. We're an enlightened people. We have knowledge. We don't need to fall back on those habits of our forefathers. They turned to these things to try to understand, but we have science. We have reason. And so we don't need those simple ways anymore. And I started mentioning to you a while ago, 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll just put this up on the board and let you look at this real quick. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. This is something that's been happening for a while, where the people were asking the same question, where is the promise of His appearing? Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. Verse 4 says, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. See, people have been saying that for a while. He's coming soon. What's your definition of soon? They want to throw it back in your face. What's up with that? You know, we don't need this anymore. We've got science. We've got reason. We've got technology. But the answer for the believer is not to depend upon man's reasoning, not to depend on man's technology, not to depend on man's best efforts, but it's to depend on God. We have to actually turn our back on these efforts of men. What we find here is a temptation to lean on our own solutions. But folks, our solutions are stupid. Forgive me for being blunt, but our solutions are stupid. Look at the solutions that these people came up with. The solution they had was, when they couldn't see God, well, let's just make a God. Well, there's a bright idea. We're going to worship something that we made. Okay, so let's make it in a way that we can understand it. Let's put it on terms that we can all perceive and agree upon. Let's give it two eyes because we have two eyes. Let's give it a mouth with an upper lip and a bottom lip. It can have real teeth, even though most of it, never mind. We'll give it ears. All right, it'll have a form like us. It'll look like us. And so I walk up to my creation. I say, "Hey, how are you today?" What's that old Hank Williams song about Kalijah? Wooden Indian? I can't remember the song, but... Huh? Never got it, yes. I gotta get in trouble when I bring up them old songs. I don't remember enough of the context of the songs. All I remember is a wooden Indian. You don't know what he missed? Well, praise the Lord. See, I told you man's solutions are stupid. Man's solution creates something that can't... Think about what the Scripture's saying. He has lips, but he can't talk. He has ears, but he can't hear. He has eyes, but he can't see. He has hands, but he can't feel. What a stupid solution. But isn't that sometimes the kind of solutions we come up with? Isn't that what the things that we do? You look at the Scripture example of people who've made their own solutions, and we go, "Why did you do that?" You know, you look at... Many people will look at Abraham and say, "Abraham, why did you go talk to Hagar? Why did you listen to Sarah? Why did you do that?" We just don't want nobody looking at our life. Nathan, why did you... No, oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I repent. We all make stupid mistakes. And when we depend on our energy, we depend on our knowledge, and we depend on our wits, we end up doing things like this. You know, our technology is great. I thank God for technology. I enjoy it. I was... coming through CompUSA this morning, coming back from down south and stopped in there. They've got some of the most incredible technology. I mean, just massive computer screens. There's a computer screen now that's just, you know, incredible. And then tiny little computer screens. And they got computers that can talk to you. They got computers that can just do everything you can imagine. Which one of us can breathe life into a computer? The only one that can breathe life is the one who breathed life into Adam's nostrils. The only one who breathed life into us when he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, he is the one that doesn't have stupid solutions. You may think they are at first. "What do you mean, go 3 days to the mountain you're going to show me and kill my son, my only son Isaac, whom I love?" Okay, if you say it, I'll do it. Moses learned his mistake first time. So here's the situation. We've got to turn away from human solutions. Can I quote you Psalms 118, verse 8? Let me just quote it to you. "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men." The Bible teaches us that if you trust in man, it's like leaning on a spear made out of a reed that when it breaks and shatters, it pierces your hand. That's about what happens. You trust in a man, you trust in people, and they let you down. This is not a people bashing message at all, but I'm telling you, when it comes to eternal things, when it comes to those difficult times, we've got to turn away from human solutions. I'm going to skip the next two verses, Sister Madeline. We're going to go on to number three. And this is God's solution. Trust in the Lord. I want you to look at verses 9, 10, and 11. These three verses are a traditional Hebraic call to worship. Anytime you hear a thought repeated three times in the Psalms especially, it's a call to worship. It's a summoning of the people together. And look at verses 9, 10, 11. "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Verse 10. "O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield." Three times we're told, trust in the Lord. He is our help and shield. And I want you to see who he calls out to. First of all, he calls out to God's people, Israel, trust in the Lord. Then he calls out to the ministers, house of Aaron. These are the Levites, the descendants of the royal, of the priestly lineage, those who are going to minister the sacraments. Trust in the Lord. But he doesn't leave you and me out. Everybody else, he says in verse number 11, "You who fear the Lord." Just because your DNA isn't right, just because your hair color isn't the right, you don't have to stand off at the distance. If you fear the Lord, you can trust in the Lord. I'm going to read three verses to you real quickly. And if Madeline can keep up with me, she'll put them on the screen. But let me just read them to you. Psalms 37:3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding." Isaiah 26:4, "Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." Did you stay up with me? Amen. All right. You got it going on back there. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. This is my three-part call. The psalmist gave us his three-part call. Isaiah, Israel, Aaron, everybody, trust in the Lord. He is your help. He is your shield. What's beautiful about that is that the word help is the Hebrew word ezer. You've heard Brother Buddy talk about this word. It's the same word that when God was looking at Adam and he saw all of the creation, he saw everything that he had created. He saw the cows, he saw the dinosaurs, he saw the birds and the beautiful monarch butterflies. And he said, you know, there's nothing that goes with Adam. I need something that fits Adam. I need something that's appropriate to Adam. I need something that can help him. I'm going to make an ezer for Adam. A helper that can fit him and meet his needs, and their lives will mesh together. It's going to be a perfect kind of help. This is not an object lesson. This is a piece of candy that someone left on the floor. I just had to pick it up before I stepped on it over there. So God says, I'm going to make a perfect helpmate for Adam. Gave it to him as Eve. Well, this is what God says here. The Lord is your perfect help. He is the perfect meshing in your life. Trust in the Lord. He is your perfect match. He is your match made in heaven. And He is your shield. This word shield, just I don't even have to talk about it. You know exactly what it means. It means shield. The Hebrew word for shield means shield. But you know what else it is? It's the same word used to talk about the crocodile skin. Crocodile skin is the same word when it talks about its leathery, scaly back that could resist the blows of the lance, that could resist the attack of the enemy. God says, I will be a crocodile skin over you, and it's just going to roll off you like water off a crocodile's back. This side laughed. Thank you. That side, I'll say it again in a minute. Crocodile's back, not duck's back. Okay. So God's answer, God's solution. I said our first point is give God all the glory. Our second one is that we need to turn away from human solutions. In verses 2 through 8, we have human solution. He makes these idols. Verses 9, 10, and 11, He gives us His answer. Trust in the Lord. And then in verses 12 through 18, as we wrap this up, we find that we need to be in a position to receive His help and blessing. And what I want you to see here, if you look real closely, you have to spend a little time looking at this, but if you look real closely, you'll notice that there is some changing of pronouns that takes place in the next three sections. What happens is that in verse number 12 through 13, you find the people saying something, and you find it being used in the first person plural, the we, us form. The next two verses, verses 14 and 15, is a statement from the priests to the people when they speak to them in the second person plural, the you form. And then we come back to the people responding in verses 16 through 18. And I want you to see how this is done. In verse number 12, this is the people's confession of trust in God. It says, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord. Do you see that repetition? The call, house of Israel, Aaron, those who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. The response, He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. Then the priests turn to them and say this, may the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And then the people respond together, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. Just a couple of thoughts I want to just give you here. When the people begin to make their response, I believe they give the key. In verse 13, He will bless those who fear the Lord. Whether you're the house of Israel, whether you're that special Levitical priesthood, that's not important. If you fear the Lord, His blessing is going to come. When you fear the Lord, when you give reverence to the Lord, when you give honor to the Lord, you're saying, I'm not in charge anymore. You're the big boss. I don't mean to say it that way. But you're in charge. You're the Lord. You're worthy of worship. You're worthy of praise. We acknowledge our dependence on Him. I reverence Him because He's worthy of reverence. Brings me all the way back around to the first point. What was the first point? Give God all the glory. Wasn't that the first point? So we have this cycle going on. But here's what I want to do. I want you to do this with me. I want to read, all of us together, to read. Let me back up. I'm going to read verses 9, 10, 11. I want you to read verses 12 and 13. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. And then you're going to read 16 through 18. Will you humor me and do this with me together? All right, so allow me to read 9, 10, 11. Then you read 12 and 13. And then I'll read 14, 15. And you'll read the last three verses. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord with me, but the earth He has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. This, I love the way this psalm starts at one place, teaches us a lesson, and brings us back to that same place. It starts out by saying, not to us, O Lord. Not to us, O Lord. But to your name, give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. And it ends up with us responding, but as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. So who do you trust? You going to trust idol makers? You going to trust man's solutions? Who are we going to trust? Am I going to trust myself? Am I going to trust the wisdom of men? Or am I going to trust God? This is a call to trust Him. And folks, remember, this was written in a time when the people around were looking in and saying, where's your God? Hadn't seen your God around in a while. Hadn't had a whole lot of miracles, have you? When's the last time you saw anybody get healed? When's the last time anybody got supernatural provision? That's what the people were saying. Where's your God? Would you read one verse with me or look at one verse at me? Verse number 3 to close. Here's a statement of faith. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. If that's not a statement of faith, I don't know what is. You know what they're saying? I know my God's in heaven. And I know my God's in charge. Whether I see His hand or I don't see His hand, I know where my God is. I know who is Lord. Reminds me of those young men, those Hebrew children, as they're often called. My shack, your shack, and a bungalow. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lapse into my Sunday school mode there. What did they say? The king said, you need to bow when you hear the music playing. Bow to the idol. And they said, not going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent. Not going to bow to your idols. And the king says, I'm going to throw you in the fire. And they said, here's what they said. We know that our God is able to deliver us from the fire. And He will deliver us. Oh yeah! Statement of faith. Our God sits in heaven. He'll do whatever He wants. He will deliver us. Then they said, but even if He doesn't, we're not going to bow. Did these folks have Psalms 115 down or what? They understood God is in control. So who do you trust? Who do I trust? May we trust the Lord. Folks, you're going to have some difficult times. I'm not prophesying. I'm not a prophet.
I'm just telling you. They come. Difficult times come. But you've got somebody who is a perfect helpmate to you. You've got somebody who can cover you with the skin of a crocodile. He will protect you. He will guard you. He will keep you in the palm of His hand. He will watch over you. He knows the number of the hairs on your head and the number of hairs that fell off your head. He knows them. And He will keep you. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for teaching us through Your Word to trust in You. To not trust in us, to not trust in our strength, to not trust in our energy, to not trust in our abilities, but to wholly, completely rely on You. Thank You for reminding us of these stories in the Scriptures of men and women who trusted You and who relied on You and held fast to You and how You brought them forth. May our lives tell that same story. In Jesus' name, amen.